Well, good morning, church, and Happy New Year to you, as well as to those of you who are gathered online. I already have a lot of optimism that 2021 will be a better year than the last year because the Buckeyes pounded Clemson on New Year's Day. And so that's, you know, already a good start to a new year. And although you might not be an Ohio State fan, you're probably an IU or Purdue fan. You've got to be a Big Ten fan, right? Like, that's kind of just something we can root for. So let's hope that Alabama gets dethroned here in the not too distant future. But as was prayed for and has been mentioned numerous times, 2020 was a particularly challenging year. We don't say that out of a lack of gratitude or out of a complaint. We know that God was good and his blessings in our lives, even during last year, far outweighed some of the challenges that we faced, should we choose to still our hearts and to reflect on all of his goodness towards us, his children. That said, 2020 was difficult. We had COVID-19 came in, we had lockdowns, we had mask mandates, we had tons of conversations related to such things, trying to discern the best way to stay healthy and to glorify God in the process. On top of that, we had lots of conversations about racism and justice and a whole lot in the news about that, even rioting in various cities. We had a political situation, an election that we thought would not be exactly streamlined or straightforward, and that was exactly what we found. And we were along the way bombarded with social media opinions, different types of information supporting different viewpoints, and felt like it was required of all of us to become experts virtually overnight in all of these fields of study, not including things like Middle Eastern war, immigration policy, climate change, and everything else that we feel as though we have to have an opinion on, right? Is that accurately somewhat summarized what last year was? I'm sure I left a lot out. I bring that up to say that although the calendar has changed and there's new year, if we're being real, not a lot has changed outside of that fact. The pandemic did not see the calendar slide over to 2021 and decide to go home. We would be fooling ourselves if we thought that the next year wouldn't be fraught with difficulties as well. That's the nature of the world we're in. That's the nature of life in a fallen world. And with that in mind, we elected to take a break from our Ephesians study, which I felt a little sheepish doing that because it's been such a blessed book to study. I feel like maybe some of you are a little disappointed, like, oh man, I'm going to stay in Ephesians. And we will get back there in just a few weeks. Don't be discouraged. But we wanted to take a few weeks to do a series called Reset. And the idea behind Reset is that this idea that people, human beings, we can lose focus, we can get our wires crossed, we can forget the things on which our lives should be founded, the firm foundation that is Jesus Christ, and we need to sometimes get back to those biblical truths that will help us to stay spiritually healthy. Think about it this way. Think about your phone or your computer or some other electronic device, and you might find that it's working fine one day, and then all of a sudden it just stops working. And maybe the Wi-Fi isn't connecting, or maybe whatever it may be, it stops working. It actually happened to me this week. I was writing this sermon, and all of a sudden my Microsoft Word froze. And then a box came up that said, Microsoft Word is not responding. And I was like, is this something I wrote? I mean, what broke down the conversation here? What was so offensive? And that would not be good if my word processing software started to analyze what I typed and decide if it would continue on with me or not. But a lot of the times when you have some kind of technical difficulty, you might go online or call a technician and they'll say something like, have you tried turning it off and turning it on? You know, don't patronize me. This is a serious tech issue. Just unplugging it and plugging it back in is not going to solve it. No, just go ahead and try. And then you plug it back in, you're like, ah, it works now. How about that? Who would have thought? And lo and behold, I just had to restart my computer, and Microsoft Word came back online. Now, it's very complicated. The reason that happens is because, you know, websites give you cookies and they leave crumbs and your memory gets dispersed and power happens. You have to clear your cache out, but not in a bad way, and make sure all the drivers are in the right seats. High-level stuff. The point, though, is when you get that reboot, it kind of gets back to the start and then everything starts to work better. In a similar way, we as human beings need to have a reboot. We need to have them at the beginning of a year. We need to have them regularly. And so this series, which could be called Reboot, Restart, Reset, could be called Rest, whatever you like, is geared towards reminding ourselves God-given blessings and habits that we can have to have these healthy resets in our lives. The first sermon that we're going to have in this series this morning is called Rest in Jesus. Rest in Jesus. And the text that we'll study will be the last three verses that Lauren read for us. And so if you have your Bibles open to Matthew 11, I'm going to read them again. And if you don't, go ahead and turn there so you can follow along. If you don't have a Bible, you'll notice we have some pew Bibles in the windows to your left or to your right, or maybe under the seat backs in front of you. We would encourage you to gather one of those, grab one of those, and move to Matthew 11. Starting in verse 28, this is what we read. Come to me, this is Jesus speaking, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to unpack this passage by looking at four things. You could write these down if you would like as a note taker, or you can just follow along. We're going to look at the guest list. We're going to look at Jesus' invitation. We're going to look at Jesus' heart, and then the result of all this. The guest list, what I mean by that is, who are the people specifically that Jesus is inviting to himself? Well, I have it written out here, just copying along with the text. Where he says, come to me, in verse 28, who? All who labor and are heavy laden. All who labor and are heavy laden. That means that it's not just people who maybe had a bad year in 2020, but remember, this verse appeals and applies to all situations of life and to all time. There was no pandemic that I know of when Jesus spoke these words. It is, unfortunately, to be human is to be wearied, to be working, to be burdened. You will not find typically a human being that does not feel burdened by something, or like they're working hard towards something and perhaps not finding the result they would like. At any moment in time, we can all relate to these ideas. Two main categories that Jesus has here. The first one is working hard. So he's basically saying, if you feel like you're working really hard and it's tiring you out, and maybe especially if you feel like you're not getting anywhere, you're the kind of person that Jesus would like to talk to this morning. Perhaps you're working hard in your schooling or at your job or in a career, and you feel like you're just not getting anywhere with it. Perhaps you're working hard trying to get along with somebody, a family member, a spouse perhaps, a parent or a child or a coworker, and you feel like the relationship just isn't improving. Perhaps you are working hard trying to control your environment. There's a lot going on. You're worried about, anxious about this at your home and that out in the public square and this type of health concern, and they're valid concerns. But you feel as though if you just figure it out, if you think hard enough about it, if you work hard enough, you'll be able to get it under control and get the results that you want. And you find yourself laying in bed at night, staring at the ceiling, wishing you were sleeping, but you can't just stop thinking about all the things flying through your mind. Maybe you feel as though you're working hard and not getting anywhere just in general, and you're beginning to despair of life itself. There are a number of categories, and perhaps you maybe have thought of one already, that you feel like you're working hard that I didn't mention, and of course that would be captured here also. That's the idea of the person who is working towards something. There's also the idea here, the burdened, the heavy-laden person who has an outside force acting against them or bearing down on them. Perhaps it's a chronic health issue that is just absolutely tiring and fatiguing, and you just wish that it would end. It might be a financial concern. Due to COVID-19, you lost a business, or you lost a job, or your income was reduced while hours were cut back. And so that coming on to you is a burden now of how you're going to pay your bills. Similar to what I said before, it might be just the fear or the anxiety of what we read in the news. It could be something such as pain or abuse from a past sin or event. It could be an estrangement or a relationship gone south. It might be something that you used to look to for freedom, such as food or shopping or drink or drugs or pornography or any kind of escape to get away from the pains of life, has now become your master. And you are battling addiction, or you are battling slavery to some kind of sin, and that sin is just weighing on you, and you feel like you'll never be free from it. We could go on. We could talk about expectations of parents or the desire to find people's approval or whatever it may be. you might be able to relate to some or multiple of these categories. Now, there's overlap here. They're not exclusive. If you are heavy laden, you are probably working hard in general under that load. But here's the point. If that is you, then you are the exact person that Jesus is calling out to today. Jesus, when he walked on the earth, did not look for those who had it all together, was not searching for the superstars, those who were healthy in their own minds, those who were the high and elite of society, those who had their Instagrams manicured and their Facebooks showing just right as if their lives were perfect. If you watch the life, you read the life of Jesus' ministry, he was consistently going after the downtrodden, the sinners, the suffering, the hurting. He goes after people like you and I. That's the guest list. Now let's look at the invitation. Let's look at the invitation. Three things here he invites us to this morning. He says, come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. Come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. Let's look at them each in turn. Come to me. Now the highlight, all I want to highlight here is what I hope that you've heard numerous times as you've studied God's word and been in churches, but it's never something that we can't repeat enough, and that is this. You are not, as a Christian, primarily a part of a religious affiliation, primarily a part of a belief system, although that is true, we need to believe rightly. As a Christian, you are primarily restored into a relationship with the God of the universe. That is the invitation. Jesus is not merely saying, believe rightly, live rightly, be in the right camp or part of the right tribe. Jesus is saying, come to me. And because we know that Jesus resurrected and is right now seated at the right hand of the Father, having ascended to heaven, the invitation stands. Here, he could literally walk around and tell people to come to him and to learn from him and to take his yoke upon them. And now that is even more fully realized with the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives to those who believe. And so the invitation today is still come to a person. That's an amazing invitation, especially to broken people like you and I. It should color and influence everything that we do. So for example, and we talked about this before, but again, bears worth repeating. When we read the Bible, whether you are reading the Bible through a year or maybe you're doing a chapter a day with Pastor Joe or whatever it may be, you're not reading just to read the manual on life by somebody who wrote it in the past. You are reading to connect with the author of life. The reason that we study the Word, the reason I'm preaching this morning is not to give you some helpful life truths or to put some propositions into your mind or my own. It's to draw us to the person that is Jesus Christ. When we pray, we are not speaking positive things into the air or doing a perfunctory exercise in religion or trying to impress our peers with our fancy religious jargon. We are talking to a person who is near and who loves to answer the prayers of his children. When we share our faith, we are not trying to make converts, as it were. The authoritative source on everything, Wikipedia, says that, as a joke for those of you that chuckled, good. To make a convert is the, or to make to be a conversion is the adoption of a set of beliefs identified with one particular religious denomination to the exclusion of others. That's the idea of conversion in a religious, you might even call it secular sense. Trading a system of beliefs for a different system of beliefs. That is actually not what we're doing when we're evangelizing. We're not saying you have to believe what I believe. We're saying, let me introduce you to someone who has saved my soul, who has grace unending and a love you can never imagine. Let me invite you to know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is inviting us every day to get to know him and to know him better. He wants us to come to him. And in doing so, the second invitation is that we would take his yoke upon us. Now, the yoke is that heavy wooden crossbar that animals, primarily oxen, would have on their shoulders, so between their neck and for their shoulders, and they would go two at a time, typically, because two is better than one. Basically, it could pull more weight, it would last longer, it was just a lot more powerful situation. But to make sure that the oxen went the same direction, you would put this crossbar on them and keep them tied together. And then behind them, they would be pulling some kind of a plow or some other burden. That's how we got the name Beast of Burden. For those of you who were growing up in the Rolling Stones era, that's not where that term came from originally. Beast of Burden was animals that would plow your fields or carry heavy loads. That is the picture that Jesus has here. And so what he's saying is, and what he's implying is, and this is what we all need to understand, we are carrying around a yoke. We are serving a master. It might be sin. It may be an idol, that thing that we think gives our life purpose or meaning or value or happiness, whatever it may be. It may be trying to make God happy through keeping his commandments, trying to justify ourselves before a holy God by keeping his commandments. Now, the Bible certainly is for keeping God's commandments. But Jesus came to the world not to push us more to that end, to make sure God will be happy with us, but to pay the penalty for our sin, to reveal clearly to us that we are sinners that need a Savior, and the law is not that which saves us. That's the primary understanding of this here in Matthew 11. I'll give you a few verses to kind of support this reality. A few chapters later in Matthew 23, verse 1, we read this. "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees,'" so these are the leaders, the religious leaders of the day, "'sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders.'" Okay, this is the exact same kind of illustration, you know, going along with these burdens, "but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." So this is the kind of teaching and churches that have lost sight of the gospel, and we all need to watch out for this in our own hearts, as I'll explain later, is where our understanding of God is reduced, if you will, to a series of rules. And the Pharisees and the scribes were experts at making more rules. Say, hey, if you want to glorify God this way, you got to do this, this, that, that, and that. Oh, and make sure you do this. And don't forget that. And you got to do that. And don't mess up with that. And don't read that. And don't watch that. And make sure you go there. And it's on and on and on. And so they had lots of rules to give to you, and yet they were upset with Jesus when he healed somebody on a Saturday. They had missed the heart. It was a lot of law, a lot of weight, no grace, no love. Acts 15, 8, 11, when it came time to talk about if Gentiles who came to believe in Jesus need to be circumcised, this was the judgment of the Jerusalem Council. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them, that's the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, these are the Jews. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. They're saying, don't make them go back under the law. There's no salvation in the law, and our forefathers weren't justified by the law. Good people, quote unquote, don't go to heaven. That's not how it works. Sinners saved by grace in Jesus Christ are those who have a relationship with God. Paul affirms this in Galatians 5, 1, verse 4. He says, same idea. For freedom, freedom. Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Again, referring to circumcision and to being justified by the law. Jesus is contrasting his work, his life, his ministry, his teaching, his example, his grace over and against the various things in life that just want to pull away from us, that just want to exact from us, that demand from us, that require a certain performance from us. Jesus is saying, that is not the yoke that I give. Matthew 11, 30, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The word here for easy can be thought of as kind or good or something that blesses somebody. The word as light is not burdensome or easily managed. But I want us to get the gist here. The idea here isn't that Jesus is saying, if you work for me, you'll work a little less. Or if you have my weight on you, you get to trade in a 100-pound weight for a 10-pound weight, which is far more manageable. That is not at all what he is saying. He's actually using irony, and he's saying that his yoke is an anti-yoke. His burden is no burden at all. He gives help. He gives freedom. Instead of weighing us down, he lifts us up. Dane Ortlund, in a book called Gentle and Lowly, and I'll have a few quotes from this book in this sermon this morning, says this about this passage. Consider what Jesus is saying. A yoke is the heavy crossbar laid on oxen to force them to drag farming equipment through the field. Jesus is using a kind of irony, saying that the yoke laid on his disciples is a non-yoke, for it is a yoke of kindness. Who could resist this? It's like telling a drowning man that he must put on the burden of a life preserver, only to hear him shout back, sputtering, "No way, not me! This is hard enough, drowning here in these stormy waters. The last thing I need is the added burden of a life preserver around my body." He goes on to say that what helium is to a balloon, that's what the yoke of Christ is to the believer. Rather than one more burden to bear or a lesser burden, Christ loves to enter into the stormy waters of our lives. Christ loves to find the people who are weighed down and burdened and to give us help and to give us hope and to lift us up. So what are some ways that we could maybe immediately think about this? Perhaps, and Christians, we all do this when we lose sight of the gospel, you are struggling with always trying to please God with how you live, and you feel like you are perpetually disappointing yourself, and you are perpetually disappointing him, and therefore he is perpetually disappointed with you. I would encourage you, and myself as well, if one of my thinking gets that way, to get out from being back under the yoke of law and to walk in the joy of the grace of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you are working hard, filled with anxiety, trying to control your environment and laboring to make sure you do everything just right, as if everything in the world depends on you. I would encourage you to get out from under that yoke of fear and anxiety, and this would be a day-by-day reality, and trust your Heavenly Father with the circumstances of your life. Or maybe you're working hard to win the approval of somebody else. Maybe you might be a young person trying to get as many likes as you can on your Instagram, a child trying to find the approval of their father or mother that they never can seem to get, or just to prove themselves to the world, whatever it may be. God would say, remove that yoke of performing and take on his yoke of kindness and love and relationship and being accepted and known in Jesus Christ. Maybe even something temporary. I've felt this. Maybe during COVID-19, you feel like you were not as productive as you would have liked to have been. Many things about your life or your ministry were kind of shut down, and that really rattled your cage because you said, if I'm not producing at this certain level, what worth am I? And it's important for us to take on Christ's yoke, that who we are in him is more important than what we do for him. Jesus' yoke is easy, and his burden is light. And with that, as I was writing this, if you hear me say nothing else this morning, hear this sentence. If your walk with God feels like a burden, you're missing it. Remember what we said a couple weeks ago. I did say it's hard to live a Christian life. It is hard to battle the flesh. It is hard to evangelize in a world that will mock you. It is hard because we have spiritual warfare. I'm not saying that it's easy in the sense that there will be no challenges. But even if your relationship with God is something that has you feeling always restricted, always downcast, or always feeling terrible about yourself or something else, then we've missed the gospel. That is as clear as day in this passage. And so I'm really pleading with any Christian here, or maybe somebody who doesn't want to give their life fully to Christ because they believe it's going to be filled with just law and oppression and restriction, forgetting that his laws are not burdensome, to go back to the gospel. Our faith in Christ is not meant to be one more burden in our lives. It's meant to be freedom. It's meant to be unconditional love. It's meant to understand and to walk in amazing grace. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Third piece of this invitation is to learn from him. He says, learn from me. And we learn a lot of things. I already talked about how we learned something in social media. We've never in the information age had more different information, I guess it's fitting, come into our minds on a daily basis than we do right now. And it's always been important to pause and to go back to Christ and to learn from Him. And we need to do that more and more and more and more, to know God better, to listen to Him, to learn from Him, to realize that His way, His strategy of interacting with the world around us is very different than what the world would say. I'll give you a few examples. As it comes to worry or financial concerns, Matthew 11:33, Jesus says something that the world could never understand. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. That's not Matthew 11:33. That doesn't exist. That's Matthew 6. Or 1 Peter 3:9. If somebody wrongs you, the world would say, get back at them. Make sure you stand up for your rights. Don't let them talk to you like that. But Jesus says to us through His servant Peter, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Bless those who persecute you. And the world might say, don't rock the boat. You need to be in with the times. Make sure you don't speak something unkind or unloving. Make sure your truth lines up with the popular culture. Galatians 1:10 says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Jesus' teachings are the kind of things that would tell a husband to have unconditional self-sacrificing love for a wife that he feels doesn't love or respect him. That's an unconditional admonition to husbands. Or He might tell wives to have respect and submission for a husband they don't feel loves or cherishes them. He tells children to obey their parents even when they may not agree with some of the rules or instructions their parents have. That goes over and against the culture where it says, children, get away with whatever you can. If you can hide it and sneak around against your parents, then you're winning. The opportunities are endless to discuss all the different ways that Jesus' teachings fly in the face of worldly wisdom. And that's why we ought to be consistently going back to the Word of God, saying, Jesus, teach me, Jesus, teach me, Jesus, teach me. I don't trust my own thoughts on this matter. I don't trust my own emotions on this matter. I don't trust whatever the most popular sentiment is on this matter. I trust You. Teach me. You are the one who gives freedom. You are the one who gives grace. And one of the things that we want to learn from Him is something about Him that He reveals to us right here that is very profound, and that is His heart. We want to know His heart. Matthew 11:29 reads this way, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. Why? This is huge. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. Now, the heart is that part of us that is the core of who we are. That's what we've talked about. It's not just the seat of the emotions. It's our decision-making operation. It's where we make decisions. It's where we feel. It's where we purpose. It's what we think. It's who we are, right? It's everything about us. It's kind of the core of us. And so Jesus is telling something to us here about His heart. Now, trivia question for those of you who love Bible trivia. How many times in the 89 chapters of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, does Jesus tell us something about His heart? I can't imagine any of you would know this unless you read the book that I'm going to plug at the end of the sermon. One. There's one time in all four Gospels that He tells us about His heart. Now, this does not mean that this is all there is to say about Jesus. It does not mean that we want to elevate this part of Him, this doctrine, over against other aspects like His holiness or His infiniteness or things like this. But we should consider that Jesus is volunteering to us something about who He is at His very core. What is His heart like? And these are the words that He uses, gentle and lowly. Gentle is the idea of being meek. It's the idea of being understanding. It means that Jesus, when we come to Him, is not harsh. He is not heavy-handed. He is not fly off the handle. He is not emotional like we might be emotional or understand other people to be emotional. He is welcoming. Jesus is warm. Lowly means that his heart is humble. He takes a low office, a low position. He does not gloat in His position as God in the flesh. He is not braggadocious. He is not sitting up on a throne looking down at us, waiting for us to scrap and claw our ways to him and just kind of shaking his head in disapproval, even though he would have the right to do that, given how glorious he is compared to our finiteness and sinfulness. Even though Jesus is God in the flesh, he is the most accessible person in his invitation and because of the cross on earth. We see this with how he walked around on the earth. When he ran into an unclean person, perhaps a leper, while everybody else was running the other way, he was touching them, he was healing them, he was hugging them. When he ran into somebody who was guilty of sexual immorality, he was offering forgiveness and encouraging them to go and sin no more. Whether it was the lowliest, it was a hardened sinner, it was somebody that was suffering, he was embracing, he was moving towards them. It just is who he is. It comes out of his heart to move towards broken people. It doesn't mean that he overlooks sin. It doesn't mean that he's soft or he's weak. In fact, in the passage we're in, right before this, in verses 20 through 24, he issues some harsh judgments and pronouncements on unrepentant cities. So there are people in here, it ends with Capernaum and places like that, who think they're righteous, who think they're good on their own, who have no need for Jesus, who have no need to be humble, who have no need to confess their sins and find repentance. And Jesus said some very strong things to the prideful because their orientation was away from God. But for those whose orientation is towards God, towards Christ, no matter how broken, we will find that gentleness, that lowliness. He receives us with hugs, with healings, with forgiveness. In verse 25, he refers to those who come to him as little children. I love that we had a little child this morning saying, yay, after the songs. That was awesome. That's the right spirit that we ought to all have. He says that right? He says in verse, 25, that we've hidden these things from the wise and understanding in their own minds and revealed them to little children. So let's think about this idea of little children. Let's think about how this all interacts together with Christ being gentle and inviting. Little children have no issue asking for help, right? Typically. I have a few little children, and it doesn't matter what it is. They will ask me to help them find their lost toy. They will ask me to help zip up their jacket. They will ask me to help them wipe their nose. They will ask me to do all kinds of things. They are, give me a snack, Daddy. Can you turn on the TV? Daddy, can you play with us, Daddy? Oh, I mean, they have no shame whatsoever of asking for help. And that's good. That's okay. They recognize their need, and they come to a loving father that's not always perfectly loving, but, you know, try for help. And as a parent, it gives me joy to help them. If they want me to help them zip up their jacket so they can go out in the backyard to play in the snow that we had last week, I'm not like, no. Or I will zip up your jacket with sadness and irritation. I would rather you go outside in our cold. Of course not, right? Because I love my kid, and it gives me a certain level of joy to be able to help them, to give them a snack that they like or whatever it may be. Now, that's kind of the idea between an ideal situation of a child who knows their place and is willing to ask for help and a father who loves to give help. But we need to take this illustration far beyond what we understand in our own lives, and here's why. As a parent, I am not always gentle and lowly. I am not always that warm and wonderful. It's just the reality of who I am. So I'll say things like, how many times have I asked you to turn the light off when you leave your room? That blows my mind. I don't understand why that's that hard, but apparently it's very difficult to have. I just saw somebody tap their, a family member. It must be not just in my own house. Or, why are we looking for the same toy all the time? Why can't you just keep it in one place? Or, when the first time the child cries out, you go into their room, you're like, what is it, sweetie? Why are you sad? Did you need some water? Did you have a bad dream? How can I help you? And then the third time they cry out, I'm coming in like, I don't know what your problem is, but I promise you sleeping will solve it. So let's just go to sleep and we don't have to cry out again, you know? Because I am exhaustible. I am finite. I am sinful. I do not have endless energy. I'm not always the way I ought to be. But Jesus is always the way he ought to be. He is not capricious. He is not moody. You don't have to guess what he's going to be like when you come to him. He does not run out of energy. He is not tired with our requests. He loves when his children come to him over and over and over and over again. He has grace in our time of need every single time, and it never, ever, ever runs out. Unlike you and unlike me, this Father that we have in heaven, this Savior that we have in Christ is far beyond his grace than anything we know in this world. And yet the illustration kind of gets us there to a degree. Jesus doesn't look at you and say, "How'd you lose that toy again?" It's a silly illustration. "How could you be that fearful again? Or did you really do that sin again? I had grace the first 5 times, but on the 6th time, you're out." It's not how it works. It doesn't mean that he overlooks our sin, that our sin doesn't grieve him, that he doesn't care about it. But it does mean that he can still hate our sin, but love us unconditionally, forgive us always, and continue to make us more like himself. That's really good news. So therefore, we should be ready to approach him always. Because we think about, as we're the kids, we think about our kids. Okay, you need to have your bill. Somebody needs to tie your shoes when you're 5. But when you're 25, you know, ideally, notwithstanding health concerns or other things that may pop up, you should be tying your own shoes. And so we do the same thing with Christ. We say, well, the first 6 months or year I was a believer, I get that I struggle with this, but I've been walking with Christ for how long now? I should have moved past this by now. I should be better than this by now. I should be more like Christ by now. I should have done more for the kingdom by now. And so what happens is we put this law, this burden on ourselves. We feel like we should have outgrown where we are. And then, because either we're embarrassed, ashamed, or prideful, we don't want to go to Jesus for help. We don't want to be that child that needs him. Maybe in the beginning we went to Jesus for help, but now we've given up on this area in our lives or given up on ourselves or whatever it may be, and we don't want to go to him. That flies in the face of this idea of being his children. We never outgrow being his children. It goes against the idea of abiding in Christ, John 15:5, where he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from you, from me, you can do nothing." So the invitation from Jesus is to come to me and to keep coming to me. "I am gentle and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy. Come today. Come tomorrow. Keep coming back. I will not run out of grace for you. I will not run out of patience with you. I might need to discipline you. I may need to correct you. I may need to put a hard thing in your life to grow you. But that's never apart from a gentle and lowly heart. It's always out of a kindness, out of an even a sympathy, out of love." This is extremely hard for us to understand, especially if we think about how high and holy and amazing God is. If you have the right doctrine of God's holiness, then you should realize, and I should as well, how separate we are from him and how it's unfathomable that he would want anything to do with us. And yet, he does want everything to do with us. So we must not put on to him what we see elevated people in this world do. Again, from Ortland's book, I read this. "We project onto Jesus our skewed instincts about how the world works. Human nature dictates that the wealthier the person, the more they tend to look down on the poor. The more beautiful a person, the more they are put off by the ugly. And without realizing what we are doing, we quietly assume someone that is so holy, so high, so exalted as Jesus would have a similar difficulty drawing near to the despicable and the unclean. Sure, Jesus comes close to us, we agree, but he kind of holds his nose. He touches us, but perhaps the way a child touches a slug for the first time and goes back with disgust on contact with his face turned up in disapproval. We kind of think that Jesus gives us this grace, but he does it kind of against his own nature, against his own heart, as if we're like, "Yeah, all right, I'll tolerate you. Come on." But that's not Christ at all. That's not his disposition towards us. He moves towards us. Even with our sin, he moves towards us. He desires for us to come to him at every corner, at every level, at every time. He invites us to himself. His nature is to sympathize, to welcome, and to be a friend. So what do we find when we take him up on his invitation? What do we find? We realize his heart and we come to him in our need. We close the text with this. We find rest. We find rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And what will you find? And you will find rest for your souls. So we go back to where we started. What is something in your life that you find you're just working so hard in? Take that to Jesus and in him find rest. And what is that part of your life that you feel is just oppressing you and knocking you down all the time? Take that, bring it to Jesus, and find rest. But more than the specific issues of your life, it's really a disposition of your own heart towards Christ. It's really, for all of us, a reality that we need to be consistently at his feet, trusting his goodness and his sovereignty, and finding rest. And we have to do that day after day after day. I want to share my own testimony because I just feel like it's the best illustration I could think of as it relates to the rest that we find in Jesus. When I gave my life to Christ at 24, my life was not great. It wasn't terrible. It wasn't great. I wasn't the kind of conversion where I hit the bottom and then found Christ. I was actually very much at the bottom, but I just wasn't sensitive to my sin to even know that. I just had a profound realization that I was made for God and that he was calling me to himself, and I wanted to know him. And one of the adjectives I would use, if I talked about that day that I, for the first time, I would have called myself a Christian my whole life, but for the first time, gave my life to Jesus. If you've been here for a while, you'll hear me say this language. I felt like a burden was lifted off my shoulders that I did not know I was carrying around. I felt a love I had never experienced. I felt peace, and I would say I felt rest. And the rest was accompanied with this reality. I basically said, Jesus, take the wheel. I know that's trite. I know that maybe made a country song or something sometime, but that was the disposition of my heart. It was, I'm not driving this anymore. I want you to take my life, and I'm going to trust you with it. And the amount of rest I felt in that moment was something I'd never known in 24 years of life. It was so freeing. It was so light. It was so amazing. And so with that, I would encourage you, whether you're listening online or here this morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you're never trusting in him, if you're not recognizing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that's what the cross is about, that's what Christmas was about, Jesus coming into the world, living with his creation, dying on the cross to pay the price for the sins of those who had turned to him in faith so that we don't have to pay that price, because we never could pay that price. But he gives grace, he gives salvation. If you don't know that freedom, that forgiveness, that love, Jesus is inviting you to himself today. Jesus is saying to you today, maybe for the first time, come to me. Take my yoke upon me. My burden is easy, my yoke is light, and you will find rest for your souls. But for those of you like me who have come to him and given your life to him at some time in the past, here's the challenge. And this is it's a good-sized challenge. It's staying there. It's not putting ourselves back under the law. It's not trying to pay Jesus back for his grace, the gift that he's given us. It's constantly watching out for idols that will grow in our hearts that we think will justify us or give us purpose or satisfy our souls. We need to be coming to Jesus on a daily basis, because if you're like me, you can forget the gospel. You can forget grace. And you can find yourself totally burdened and totally weighed down because we put something else on the throne instead of God, and we're trusting our own performance instead of Christ's. And so he's telling you today, Christian, even you, even now, let's start our year off right with coming to Jesus, laying all of our burdens before him, trusting in his grace and sovereignty, and knowing the rest that only he can provide. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that this text does not read, "Come to me and I will tell you how to fix your life." Jesus, I thank you that this text does not read, "Come to me and I will show you the way you have to behave or to live to be approved of by God." I thank you, Jesus, this text reads that we ought to come to you and you will give us rest for our very souls. I thank you for that rest, God. I thank you that we can rest in you, that our eternity is secure. Even if we should be separated from this world by death, we would be instantly in your presence through the cross, through your blood, by the grace that you've given us. I do ask that anybody here who's never come to know this amazing grace, this great rest, would give their lives to you today. That they would not understand Christianity to be a different burden or a new set of beliefs, but they would understand faith in you to be a relationship with the God who made them, and that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And for those of us, God, who have come to know you already by faith, I pray you would help us to continually, day by day, remind ourselves of the gospel and to rest in you, to not try to earn your love, to not try to prove ourselves to you, to not try to pay you back. Sure, God, we want to be like your son. We want to grow in our Christ-likeness. That's a good desire, God. We thank you for that desire. But it may never be a law that we've made again unto ourselves, forgetting the grace that we receive through Christ. We lay all our burdens before you, God. Health, financial, relational, different things that have us stressed out, different things that have us working hard and burdened. God, help us to lay them down at your feet, to live according to your word, and to trust you in the end. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.